Thanks, everybody. Well, it's so wonderful to be here on Easter morning and to celebrate with you. I want to begin with a question for you. When was the last time that you visited a cemetery? Was it recently, as you said goodbye to someone that maybe you loved and have lost? Or maybe it was further back, a while ago, where you went to honor someone and to remember a friend or a family member. Or maybe it was just to take a walk in a quiet place and have some time to yourself. I have a friend up in Fort Collins who each lunch goes to the city cemetery to bird watch there. But as you think about the last time you were at a cemetery, think about that for a moment. What feelings come to the surface for you? And what questions are raised about life and death and meaning and what lies after that? You see, the Easter story begins in a cemetery where a handful of grieving women have come out to pay the respects to their friend and their mentor. But then, remarkably, extraordinarily, something happened, something completely unexpected, so surprising, so remarkable, that they would have a hard time believing it. And so would everyone else who heard about it, including us. But what that was that happened, if it's true, really changes everything. So we're going to take a closer look at that day and see if there's any reason to believe that my story and your story don't have to end in a graveyard. Luke 24, verse 1 begins, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb." Now, this is the final chapter in the book we call the Gospel of Luke. For 23 chapters so far here, we're told about this man named Jesus of Nazareth, about his humble birth, about his ordinary childhood, about 3 years of public ministry, and of his violent and unjust death. And it's a remarkable story, but it seems at this point to have ended like every other earthly story, in a graveyard with a cold and stiffening body hastily put to rest. But then we get to chapter 24. And as we walk through these opening lines, let's remember that Luke is a master storyteller, and so every detail he includes is important. So notice how this chapter begins. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning. We actually have three other accounts of this moment, and all of them remind us that this began early in the morning. In fact, one of those records, the Gospel of John, tells us it was still dark when the women set out. And so, the end of that verse, "The women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb." They were headed to the tomb to do what we all do when we go to cemeteries, to honor and to remember someone. Maybe to leave a token of our love and affection, maybe flowers or a stuffed animal or something. Somehow we remember them when we go to their graves. And so it's pretty clear here that what these women were expecting to find there was a body, a corpse, frankly, beginning to decay in the heat of the Middle Eastern spring morning. And so they brought spices to cover up the smell, to bring some level of beauty and dignity to an awful scene, frankly. But what they found was so surprising that it's changed everything. So let's just begin with this first moment here. I mean, one of the things that you really don't want to see happen when you go to a graveyard are surprises. I mean, when you go to a grave, you'd like things to be just where they're supposed to be and be just the way you expect them to be. But this whole story is about surprises. And the first surprise is found in verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So that's the first surprise, that the stone was rolled away. Now, for a moment, when they first see that, it must have been something of a relief. They'd been wondering how they were going to be able to move that stone. But it doesn't take but an instant later for them to say, who could possibly have done this before us? I mean, it's barely morning, and no one surely has been here before us. We left all the other followers sleeping in Jerusalem. Who could have done this? What was happening? Verse 3. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. Wait a minute. When they entered, I don't know about you, but if I come to an open crypt in the light of dawn, I don't think I'm going to go in. These women were brave. And that's when the second surprise happens. End of verse 3. They did not find the body of Jesus. The body was missing. Now, I'm just trying to imagine what this was like. I mean, they go into this open sepulcher, and they're looking for a body. I mean, how many places can you look inside of a sepulcher? Where would a body be? I mean, behind the furniture? Where is this guy? But obviously, something is not what they expected. I mean, they knew where he was laid. They had been there just 2 days prior to see it. They knew where he was supposed to be, but he wasn't there, which raises all sorts of questions for them. Where is he then? What's happened? Verse 4, while they were wondering about this. Now, it's interesting. Luke uses a fascinating word here for wonder, translated wonder. It means to be perplexed, confused, if you will, but leaning in the direction of doubt rather than belief. So these women are just struggling with all of this. It turns out they don't have long or even time much to wonder, because still the next surprise is at their heels. Verse 4, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. These women were met by angels, of all things. Now, I don't think they were following some kind of standard protocol on what you're supposed to do when you're greeted by an angel. I just think that they were so shocked by it all, struck with awe about it all, that they just fell to the ground, collapsed there. And then the biggest surprise of all, verse 5 at the end, but the men said to them, so why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Not here. Well, where is he? And risen, what in the world does that mean? Now, according to a couple other gospel writers, the angels went on to tell the women that Jesus was going to go ahead of them to Galilee, and they would find him there. Now, Well, many of us, maybe most of us, have heard this story before. For these women that day, there were just no categories to process this moment. There was no reason to believe what the angels were telling them. I mean, there was zero precedent in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, for any expectation that Israel's Messiah would die and come back to life again. In fact, the only notion that Jewish folks even had of the idea of resurrection was that it was something that might happen to everyone at the end of time. And while it's true that Jesus had resuscitated a few people that had been dead and dying, they had succumbed to illness. But the fact that Jesus had been not just hit by some illness, but had gone through what he went through is a whole altogether thing. I mean, they had been there, these women, when he had been beaten. They had watched as he had been nailed to the cross, as that spear had been thrust into his side, and as the life blood of him literally drained out. And they were there when those disciples, followers of his, took that lifeless form down from the cross, hauled it to this stone-cold slab. I mean, there was no resuscitation that was going to be able to happen to the kind of mangled and broken body that Jesus had at the end of all of this. So there's no precedent for what these angels have just said. And there was just nothing in their personal experience to draw from either. I mean, every person they had ever known had died and stayed dead. Some of those so-called messiahs that had come from time to time, they died, and they were still in the tombs where they were laid. All to say, these women have no reason and no precedent for believing that Jesus had come back to life. And frankly, we don't have any reason or precedent for this extraordinary kind of moment in history. I mean, if you struggle with the idea that somebody could come back to life, well, you're not alone. I mean, how easy is it to believe such a thing? But that was the shocking surprise, according to these angels. Jesus had come back to life. Now there's one more surprise in all this waiting for the angel or for the women. The angels continues in the verse 6. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. It turns out Jesus had actually predicted that this sort of thing was going to happen, not just once, but a couple times at least. But somehow, these women hadn't really heard that or hadn't taken it seriously, and neither had anyone else. But now, this morning, on that morning dawn with the empty tomb in front of them and with the words of the angel ringing in their ears, Luke says, verse 8, now they remembered his words. See that word remembered? It means in the original, they began to believe. They began to believe that something extraordinary, something that had never happened before, was happening, that God was working in a way that they had never thought or imagined before. and that Jesus might just be everything that they had hoped and believed, and even more. Other writers tell us that some of the women actually encountered Jesus outside the tomb, that Mary actually mistook him for the gardener of all things. So by the time they got back to Jerusalem and told the disciples, they really had come to believe it. They had come to believe the angel. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be nonsense. And it's easy to understand why it felt like nonsense. I mean, seriously, who would believe such a report, either then or now? So, here's a question. Why is it that these women came to believe and the rest didn't? How do you explain the faith of these women? And why do some of us here believe while others of us don't? Well, let me suggest a couple things as we think about what happened. And let me suggest a few things that led to that belief. The first thing you see here is that these women, considered the evidence in front of them. I mean, they saw that stone moved away. They stood inside that empty tomb. They looked for a body that just wasn't there. And so the first step, if you will, to the journey toward faith is to consider the evidence that's in front of us. And there is evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Even these many centuries later, this empty tomb that no one has been able to explain, no matter how hard they have tried over the years. The transformation of these disciples from these, frankly, doubting cowards to become courageous leaders who gave their life for their beliefs. The rise of the Christian church. I mean, there's really no way to explain this evidence without knowing that something extraordinary happened on that first Easter. So if you're struggling with the resurrection of Christ, the first thing I'll suggest to you is consider this evidence that we're given here. So that's the first blank of how faith in Christ begins. For another thing, these women examined Jesus. When the angel reminded them of what Jesus had said, they began to replay the memory of his words to them. They remembered some of the things he had done that they could never fully explain. And they began to put pieces together, and they realized that they were starting to see him in a whole new light, that in fact, he really was Israel's Messiah, the Savior of the world. So here's the second question about faith and its growth. Have you closely looked at the life and the words of Jesus? I mean, I think most of us, in America at least, are familiar with the Jesus story, but have you read that story for yourself in a Bible? Have you dared to ask questions, even hard ones, and listen for answers? Have you asked other people who do believe why it is they believe? Because faith in Jesus grows, as it did for these women, when they examine closely the words and the life of Jesus. So here are these women. They considered the evidence that they had seen with their own eyes. They re-examined Jesus. And the third thing that happens to them is they experience something personal. You see, faith is not just some intellectual assent to a bunch of propositions or statements. Faith is a personal response to the revelation of God, a God who has come near to us in Jesus, who speaks to us through his Spirit. There's just no question about it. There's an experiential element to faith. Something has to happen inside you. Something has to happen to you to open your heart and to open your mind. So 3 months ago, I came back from a trip to get a text from my 44-year-old son. And he asked me to come over. He had something he wanted to talk about. I walked into his house, and he said to me, "Dad, I have had a profound religious experience." My first thought was, well, he's been practicing Buddhist meditation for years. So I said, "You mean you had a Christian religious experience?" To which he said, "Absolutely." And he talked about how a few days earlier he had been down in the basement when something extraordinary happened to him. He talked about it as lightning striking. And suddenly he was filled with this sense of awe, this sense of wonder, this sense of knowing that God and Jesus were right there with him. Well, for 44 years, we have prayed for him, wondered if he could get there. One of the things he said to me that day is, "So if faith was just a matter of choosing to believe this stuff, I would have believed this a long time ago. Something had to happen in me. Something had to happen to me." And that's what happened to these women when those two angels showed up and they encountered them at the tomb. Something happened to them. They fall to the ground in this sense of this luminous and numinous moment in their life that they just couldn't fully explain but couldn't deny. So here's a question for you. Has something like that ever happened to you? Have you ever sensed a stirring in your heart, or something troubling you, or awakening in you? Maybe it happened in a cemetery. Maybe at the grave of someone you loved. Maybe it happened when you were in a church, or when you were watching a sunset, or the moment that you knew you were loved unconditionally by that person that means the most to you, or just aching for a better life. Has something like that ever happened to you? And have you ever opened your heart and life to allow God to come close to you? These women came to believe Christ had risen because they considered the evidence of what they had seen that day. They had examined his life and words in a whole new way, and they, at that tomb, At the moment that those two angels show up, they had experienced something extraordinary, full of a sense of awe. That's why they believed. Now, that hadn't happened yet to the other disciples who were back in Jerusalem in that upper room. So they didn't believe it when they first heard it. Again, we can't blame them, but one of them, anyway, decides to check it out for himself. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, I don't know about you. You just got to love this guy named Peter. I mean, he just can't stand still. He hears this story. I often imagine Peter as some kind of a borderline ADHD kind of guy. So he runs to the tomb, his mind's whirling the whole time. He confronts the evidence. The tomb's got no corpse in it. The grave clothes have been left behind. He bends over for a closer look. Then he walks away wondering to himself what has happened. And it's the second time we see that word in the English version, wondering. But this time, Luke uses a different word for wonder. This time, it has the idea of being perplexed and confused. But this word is more hopeful. It leans in the direction of belief rather than doubt. In fact, another translation has it, he went away marveling at what had happened. Now, he's still not there yet. He's still not crossed that line of believing this yet. But something has happened that he can't explain. Something is stirring inside of him he can't ignore. And with a little more time and a few more experiences, he's going to get there. He's going to believe big time, as will the rest of them. So that's, if you will, the third thing we experience when it comes to coming to faith in Christ, when we experience something personally. So what do we do with this story some 20 centuries later? What does it mean for us? And how do we respond to it? Well, for what it means, I want to keep coming back to those intriguing words that the angel spoke to these women. The angel said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." In other words, why would you go looking for someone as full of life as Jesus in a place of death? Why would you expect the most remarkable story you have ever heard to end like every other earthly story? Why do you look for hope in a place that's always disappointed you? You see, cemeteries are about the past. They're places you go to look backwards, to remember lives that have already been lived. Cemeteries are often beautiful. It can be meaningful, especially if you're a bird watcher and you're looking for spring migrants to come through. But no one lives in a cemetery. No one says to their spouse, "Let's go down to the graveyard and make a day of it." Nothing happens in a graveyard. Nobody opens a business in a burial ground because there's no life there. There's no activity there. Cemeteries are where stories end, where people are laid to rest. But not Jesus. Jesus is not there, the angel says. You won't find him here. Not because death is not real or because he was afraid of it, but because he had conquered it. Because he had faced death head on and defeated it. He is risen, the angel said. He has moved on. Matthew tells us, the angel added, he is risen from the dead, is going ahead of you to Galilee where you will see him. And in the days to come, they would encounter Jesus in the places they actually live their lives, around a table at the upper room, on a commute home to Emmaus by the Sea of Galilee where they worked and raised their families. Because Easter is about life, not death. It's about the future, not the past. It's about early in the morning on the first day of the week. It's about possibilities and not precedences. Easter is always looking forward. Easter is about always about living life forward. Out there, Jesus says, you will find me. That's where he is, out there in Galilee, where you live. Maybe not Galilee, but your neighborhood, your place of employment. That's where you're going to find him. That's where you're going to meet him, not in the past, but in the future, where you live and work and play and grow. John's gospel tells us that there was a garden in the place where Jesus was entombed. Again, verse 41 of his gospel. At the time where Jesus was crucified, the place, there was a garden and a garden, and in the garden, an empty or new tomb. Graves are about the past. Gardens are about the future. Graves are where things cease. Gardens are where things grow. And so it's not an accident that Mary mistook Jesus for a gardener. But gardens are where we see life. And graves are where we stop seeing life. But graves become gardens when we invite Jesus into the story. When we leave the past behind and follow a risen Lord to a new and better place. So if you are struggling with what's going on in your life, or if you are deeply troubled by the polarization and the brokenness we see in our larger world today, the death and heartache of so many, if you ever sense that longing for something more, well, that something more is found in the resurrection of Jesus, because he goes with us. He goes before us. He's out there as we engage and as we connect with the world around us. You're not going to find him in the past. You're going to find him as you go out there in Galilee, wherever that might be for you. So if we ever needed a moment where we needed to hear the message of Jesus, it's in our world kind of today. Because if Christ is risen, we're told, we can rise too. And as surely as Christ has risen, we will rise again. And if death can be defeated in the life of Jesus, so can hate and lies and falsehood and injustice and violence and evil in our world, because graves become gardens when we invite Christ into the story. You can do that today. He can come to you today, this morning, in a quiet place, maybe later in the day. But he just waits for an open heart and openness to what he wants to do in each of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for this day that has changed every day since. and how because of your defeat of evil and death, we can as well join you in that kind of life as well. The promise that one day we too will rise, the promise that we too can experience life after this world and this life. And we're grateful for the hope that Easter brings us. There are so many parts of our world that speak of death, and we're grateful for this reality that has changed everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.